Thank you, Dave. Good morning. Great to see every one of you here. And as I look out into the audience, I was particularly encouraged to see our sister Rachel Swope here this morning. Praise the Lord that he has enabled her to be back out with us after some very low experiences medically. And we praise God for the work that he's done there and in each of us. And I'm thankful to see every one of you here. I could call you all by name, but then we wouldn't have time to do the sermon. So we definitely want to get into the Word of God, but we are excited to be together. You know, it's a blessing to have friends, to have those that you know care for you and you can count on them. That's a blessing. You know, last night we were blessed to participate in some hospitality and to be with a group of friends and just to be sharing together. And, you know, I thought, you know, tonight there are going to be, I can't imagine how many millions of groups of people are going to be gathered around television sets, and they're going to probably have some food, and some of them are going to have some other things that are not going to be beneficial to them. Maybe some of the food won't be beneficial either, but, you know, as great a time as that's going to be, I thought, you know, to be able to be together about the Lord is even better. So maybe some people even tie those two together tonight. I don't know. But, you know, we're thinking in the book of Luke about the Lord Jesus being presented as the perfect human being. Again, we've mentioned before that Matthew, as he presents the Lord Jesus, he really emphasizes the fact that he's the king. And Mark focuses on the fact that the Lord Jesus came as the servant of the Lord. And then John presents him in his glory as the Son of God. Luke shows him really as the perfect human being. Now, all of these, of course, work together to present us this four-faceted view of the Lord Jesus, the one that we've been thinking about, singing about this morning, the one who really is the whole reason that we're here. If it wasn't for him, we wouldn't be here. We want to look at him this morning in Luke chapter 5, and what I'd like to really focus on is the perfect human being as the perfect friend of sinners. Now, it's not going to be until we get to chapter 7 that we're going to read this about the Lord Jesus from his own lips. There we're going to read him saying, "The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, 'Look, a glutton and a wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.'" And there he's going to be comparing himself in a way, or using the contrast, really, with the way people responded to John the Baptizer and the way they responded to him, somewhat similar in their response, but looking at them from very different angles. And he says that you say I'm a friend of sinners. You know, how thankful we are this morning that we gather here and we know that the Lord Jesus is the friend of sinners. In fact, he's not just the friend of sinners, he's the perfect friend of sinners. And we'd like to look at most of this chapter this morning, and we want to consider four interactions between the perfect friend of sinners and some sinners. Four different sinners in this particular chapter. And we want to reflect on this. And what I would really like for our goals to be are, number one, I want us to kind of look at ourselves and examine ourselves and either say, hey, you know, that's me there. That's me, or that was me, or that has been me, or sometimes that's me. I want us to look and say, hey, where do I stand before the Lord Jesus? And then I also want us to not only do some self-examination, I want us to do some Savior exaltation. I want us to see the perfect friend of sinners, and it's my desire that the Holy Spirit would take this passage and would cause our hearts to well up with thanksgiving and appreciation and worship for the one who is the perfect friend of sinners. But then I also want us to be able to look and think about these four individuals that we're going to consider in this chapter. And I want us to be able to see people in our lives as the center. And I want us to ask how maybe the Lord Jesus will challenge us to follow His example to the extent that we can in our own evangelistic efforts, that we might be used by Him to be a friend to sinners. So we're going to start out this morning and we're going to look at the first 11 verses here. The first 11 verses, we'll read them together in chapter 5 of the book of Luke. "So it was, as the multitude pressed about Him," that's the Lord Jesus, "as the multitude pressed about Him to hear the word of God, that He stood by the lake of Gennesaret," that's also known as the Sea of Galilee, "and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then He got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And He sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When He had stopped speaking, He said to Simon, 'Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch.' But Simon answered and said to Him, 'Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net.' And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking, so they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.' For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken, and so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men.' So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed Him." Here we see the Lord Jesus by what Luke describes here as the Lake of Gennesaret. It's the Sea of Galilee. We find it many times referred to. And also the Sea of Tiberias, all referring to that same body of water there in Israel. About 14 miles long, 6 to 9 miles wide, depending on what part of the lake you're at. A beautiful lake. In fact, I've got a couple of pictures here. Let's see. I'm going to get this up here first. What we're going to look at in this first section, just to give you an idea of where we're going, we're going to look at that when a sinner confesses, the perfect friend transforms the sinner. That's what we're going to be looking at. Here's the sunrise coming up over Lake Gennesaret. So you might imagine that morning that we've just read about, maybe it was something like that. I don't know if there were clouds in the sky that day or not. I don't know if it looked like this exactly where they were. But, you know, the sun rose there over that lake that day. And, you know, Peter, Simon Peter, and James and John and others, they probably had no idea what that day held in store for them. There, as they had fished all night, fishing there at the Sea of Galilee and maybe in other places, is often better at night. And these men didn't just do it for a hobby, they did it for a living. And they've been out all night and we find that they didn't catch anything. But as they were there on the shore that day and they were cleaning their nets and checking for anything that needed to be mended or whatever, they saw a large crowd of people. And this large crowd of people were moving, it seems, down toward the shore. And they were there to hear the Lord Jesus teach the Word of God. But they wanted to be able to hear better, and they wanted to get close to Him, and they kept getting closer and closer, and it came to the point where the Lord Jesus was going to be in the water, it looked like. So the Lord Jesus saw two fishing boats sitting there by the shore, and He asked the owner of one of them, Simon Peter, if he would take the boat and push it out just a little bit into the water, and the Lord Jesus taught. What a pulpit there. Sitting there on the Sea of Galilee, and as the people listened, He was able to speak to them, teach them the Word of God. Well, after He finished the teaching, He told Simon Peter, put your boat out into the water deeper for a catch. Now, Peter, again, he's a professional fisherman, and he's thinking, well, you know, Lord, and he didn't just think it. He said it, Lord, we've been fishing all night, and we ain't caught anything, but because you tell me, I'm going to do it. Now, we know that this was not the first time that Simon Peter had met the Lord Jesus. John gives us an account of him being brought to the Lord Jesus by his brother Andrew. In chapter 4 last week, we saw that the Lord Jesus came into his house, into Simon's house, and healed his mother-in-law. Well, he knew about the Lord Jesus, and he knew enough to say, hey, even though this guy's a carpenter from inland, I'm going to give it a shot. And so he pushed his boat out. Here's a reproduction of a boat, probably something like they were in, a fishing boat there of the first century. And they pushed that boat out, and they put the net down just like the Lord Jesus said to do, and they caught so many fish that the net was breaking. And Peter, in seeing that miracle, we read that he fell down at the knees of the Lord Jesus right there in that boat. And he said, I am a sinful man, O Lord. I'm a sinful man, O Lord. He confessed what he really knew he was. He said, in essence, I'm not even worthy to be in the same area with you. Go away from me. Not that he didn't want the Lord Jesus to be near him, but he didn't sense a worthiness. I shouldn't even be here. I know the wickedness of my heart. He had seen the power of the Lord Jesus over creation. He knew that there had been no fish there. And now there were more than he had ever seen caught at one time. He knew that the time to fish was at night, and this was during the day. But this one who had told him to let down those nets, he was astonished. He was dumbfounded. Last week, as we thought about being in awe of the perfect human, we saw in chapter 4 and verse 36 that as the Lord Jesus rebuked demons, and as he rebuked even the fever of Simon Peter's mother-in-law, that they were astonished, they were amazed, they were dumbfounded, the same word. James and John and maybe Andrew and possibly others who were there, they were all blown away by this miracle. They couldn't believe what they were seeing, and Peter was struck with the supernatural power of the teacher. And as he saw the power of the Lord Jesus, it convicted him of his sin. I'm reminded of what we read in Romans chapter 1, where we read that since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And so just from creation, we should be struck by the awesome power of God. And now Peter was seeing one who had that power in his very word. And he was struck with the power and the greatness of this one. And it exposed in his own heart the guilt that is there. You see, the Lord Jesus is the perfect friend of the sinner. The Lord Jesus is the one who will reveal to us what is really in our hearts. You know, we read in the book of Proverbs, faithful are the wounds of a friend. And that's the wounds of the Lord Jesus when he shows us our sin. You know, it's interesting that in this situation, Jesus didn't look at Peter and say, Simon, you are a sinner. He could have said that, and he would have been right in saying that, but he didn't do that in this situation. He just showed Peter his own greatness, and in light of the greatness and the holiness and the purity of the Lord Jesus, Peter saw all the guilt of his own heart. He was standing before the light of the world, and the next thing he knew, he was down on his face, saying, I am a sinful man. John wrote and recorded in his gospel, chapter 3, this is the condemnation, that the light That's the Lord Jesus, has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. We are guilty. We are sinners. And in the book of Ephesians, we read that all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. He's talking there in the context of it being shameful even to speak of those things which are done in secret. But light exposes darkness. And that's what the Lord Jesus did. In His glory, He lit up Simon Peter's heart. And Peter confessed. Last night, as we shared together, one of the brothers was sharing his testimony and sharing how nobody had to tell him he was a sinner. He knew he was a sinner. You see, the Lord Jesus had revealed to him, even as he heard the gospel message, the Lord Jesus, in his enlightening, showed this brother, I am a sinner. I am guilty. And the perfect friend of sinners, when a sinner is willing to confess, Lord, I am a sinner. I am guilty. I have done things that do not please You. I have not done things that You have told me to do. When a sinner confesses, the perfect friend is there and he is willing to transform a life. You see, Peter was saying, get away from me. I'm not worthy to even be in Your presence. I'm guilty. I'm a sinner. And the Lord Jesus said, don't be afraid, Peter. Don't be afraid. From now on, you're going to catch men. He was going to transform Peter from a fisher of fish to a fisher of men. Not that he was going to not know how to catch fish anymore. Not that he would never catch a fish anymore. But now the focus of his life was going to turn to being a fisher of men. Of looking for souls. And here's a man full of sin. He knew it. Depart from me. I'm a sinful man. Full of sin, an unlearned man, we read later in the Scriptures. He didn't have a theological education. And here's a man who was even somewhat reluctant to obey when the Lord Jesus said, put your boat out and get a big catch. He's going to be catching men for the Lord. Did you know that on the day of Pentecost, when Peter preaches a sermon and thousands of people are going to come to know the Lord Jesus from that one sermon? And here's the man that's saying, Lord, don't even get near me. I am guilty. You see, the Lord Jesus, the friend of sinners, was going to make Peter into a new man. A new creation. We read in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Paul challenges us in Romans chapter 12 to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. The Lord Jesus was going to change Peter's thinking because Peter was willing to acknowledge his guilt before the friend of sinners. We read in 2 Corinthians that those who come to the Lord Jesus confessing our sin, recognizing Him as the Savior, that we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. The friend of sinners is transforming us into His image. And there was that moment in time when Peter received the Lord Jesus as Savior and he went from darkness to light. But throughout his life, the Lord Jesus, the friend of sinners, was transforming him. And when the Lord Jesus said, I'm going to make you a fisher of men, we read there that Peter and James and John, they left it all behind. They left what they knew. They left their comfort zone. They left their dependence on the things of this world and they stepped out in faith, being obedient to Him and allowed Him to transform their lives. I wonder if you have confessed your sin Have you confessed to God that you are guilty before Him, that you have broken His law, that you have gone your own way like a sheep wandering away? Have you confessed that to Him? Have you admitted that you are guilty? You might think, well, hey, if you knew me, if you knew what was in my heart, if you knew what was in my mind, you would know that there's no way God could use me. Oh, God can transform, and God will transform. He's in that business. The Lord Jesus is the friend of sinners. He can use you in ways that you could never imagine. Now, you might not preach and see thousands get saved in one day. That may not be how God is going to use you. He may be going to use you to fish for one particular individual or in a particular community or in your workplace. But He's got plans. Have you confessed your sin? Have you confessed your sin and received the Lord Jesus as Savior? If so, have you continued to faithfully confess your sin? Not for salvation again, but to be a useful servant for Him. He continues that process of transformation. But you know what? It involves leaving it all behind too. I'm not saying that you have to leave your job. I'm not saying that you have to leave your house. But I am saying that if we want to be used by God in the way that He wants to, we've got to let go of everything. We've got to say, hey, all that is something that I'll give up if the Lord Jesus calls me to do it. He is the friend of sinners. And when a sinner confesses, the perfect friend transforms the sinner. Well, let's go to verses 12 through 14. And we see here another sinner. Here's a sinner requesting. Pick up in verse 12 of our reading. And it happened when he was in a certain city that, behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus, and he fell on his face and implored Him, saying, Lord, if You are willing, You can make me clean. Then he put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately the leprosy left him, and he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded. Here we have a man in a certain city. We're not told what the city is. But we find here, according to Dr. Luke's description, here was a man full of leprosy. Now, there are others who were described as lepers in the scriptures, but this man was described as full of leprosy, a skin disease which would eat away the nerve endings and would eat away at the appendages in different parts of the body, and would eventually result in death and would render a person ceremonially unclean. And there were different degrees and different stages of leprosy. But this man was full of leprosy. We read in the Old Testament that the leper who had the leprous sores, his clothes shall be torn and his head bare, and he shall cover his lip and cry, unclean, unclean. He shall be unclean. All the days he has the sore, he shall be unclean. He is unclean, and he shall dwell alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. In the Old Testament and the New Testament, we find leprosy as a fitting symbol of sin, a physical disease which illustrates the spiritual disease of sin. When a sinner requests, the perfect friend cleanses the sinner. The book of Isaiah. Isaiah is used by the Spirit of God to paint this picture, not only of Judah, but also of all humanity. For we have sinned. In these ways we continue, and we need to be saved, but we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Last night as we gathered together, another brother shared of before he came to know the Lord Jesus, of his sinful lifestyle. Drinking and fighting and immorality and going his own way. You could say that this brother was admitting, I was full of sin. But it doesn't only mean if we've been involved in that kind of lifestyle that we're full of sin. You know, I was raised in a Christian home, and my parents kept a watch over me, and what I did wrong, I got the belt on the other end of that for it, and I deserved it, and I should have gotten more, and I'm thankful for it. But you know what? They couldn't control my mind, and they couldn't control what I was thinking. And I had an evil mind, a wicked mind. I was full of sin. You were full of sin. Leprosy is an ugly disease. Leprosy does terrible things to the human body. And this leper, whose physical disease is an apt illustration for us of our spiritual condition before God. This leper saw the Lord Jesus. I don't know if he had heard him before. I don't know if he had heard about him. He must have. And we find this man going, and much as Peter fell down at the knees of the Lord Jesus, we read that this man fell on his face and he implored, he begged the Lord Jesus. He was desperate. And he said, if you are willing, you can make me clean. He was looking for cleansing. And you notice, he knows the Lord is able. He doesn't say, if you are able. He is confident that the friend of sinners can cleanse him, and he hopes he's willing. And the perfect friend of sinners, when a sinner requests to be cleansed, the perfect friend of sinners cleanses the sinner. You see, he is willing. Peter writes that the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know, the friend of sinners, his heart, his will is that all would come to Him, and He will cleanse. The Lord Jesus said, "The one who comes to Me, I will by no means cast out." He'll not turn us away when we come to Him requesting cleansing. Peter said, speaking of the Gentiles, when the gospel went to them, he said, God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as He did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. You see, the Lord Jesus desires to cleanse us. He desires to wash our sins away. We read in the book of Titus that our great God and Savior Jesus Christ gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. That's His will. That's His desire. That we would come to Him and we would walk in the light as He is in the light. Because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Full of leprosy. Full of sin you may be. The Lord Jesus reached out His hand. And He was going to touch a man. I don't know how many years it had been since anybody touched Him. Nobody would touch Him and take a chance of being infected with this disease. And maybe even other lepers didn't want to touch Him, because this man was full of leprosy. And the friend of sinners reached out His hand. And in the moment as He touched Him, He said those words, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately, He was cleansed. The book of Proverbs says that there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And you see, the Lord Jesus will come right to where you are, right to where your friends are, right to where your co-workers are, right to where your neighbors and family members are. And no matter how full of sin they may realize themselves to be, if they're willing to ask, He's willing to touch and to cleanse. That's the friend of sinners. And He told him, go to the priest in accordance with the Old Testament law. And if there's going to be in Israel, if there's going to be an accepted evidence of a cured leper, it's when the priest inspects according to the law of God and says, this man is cleansed. When we come to the Lord Jesus, the friend of sinners, and we request cleansing from our sin, the Word of God tells us that we're clean. It's not because we feel clean. It's because God tells us in His Word that we've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. You know what? The Lord Jesus told the leper not to tell anybody. Don't let anything get in your way of getting to the priest. You go right there and do it. But you know what? People could see the difference. They could tell there was a change. And when we come to the Lord Jesus and the friend of sinners touches our lives and takes away our sin, our guilt, and He begins to do a work in us, people can tell there's a difference. We're not going to be perfect. That's not until we get to heaven, but there's going to be a change in our lives. Have you requested that cleansing? Have you asked the Lord Jesus to cleanse you of your sins? We've got to see our need. We've got to be convinced of His ability. And we've got to ask for His cleansing. David in the psalm said, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Have you asked Him for His cleansing, for salvation? To have your sins washed away, that debt removed, that guilt taken from you. Have you asked for that? He says, I'm willing. I will touch you. And even those of us who know the Lord Jesus, as we continue to confess and we continue to acknowledge that as we walk through this world, our feet, as it were, get dirty. And we need the Lord Jesus to continue to cleanse us. Not that we might be right for heaven, that we might be right for service here on this earth. When a sinner requests, the perfect friend cleanses the sinner. We're going to temporarily skip verses 15 and 16 and come back to them. And we're going to go to verses 17 to 26. And we're going to read about another sinner. Notice here in verse 17, now it happened on a certain day as He was teaching that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before Him. And when they could not find how they might bring him in, because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. When He saw their faith, He said to him, man, your sins are forgiven you. And the scribes and Pharisees begin to reason, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, He answered and said to them, why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, He said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. Immediately He rose up before them, took up what He had been lying on, and departed to His own house, glorifying God. And they all were amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. The Lord Jesus was teaching. In Mark chapter 2, the same account, we find that He was in Capernaum, and he was in a house. And there were so many people gathered there that nobody else could fit in. It was standing room only, and the standing room was filled. And we find from Mark 2 that there were four men. Luke doesn't tell us how many, but there were four men. And they're bringing this paralyzed man on some type of stretcher. And they're wanting to get him to the Lord Jesus to be healed. But they couldn't get him in. We're going to see here that when a sinner believes, the perfect friend forgives the sinner. Maybe the house was something like this. We don't know, but you see the flat roof there that would have been like in that time. And they were made of different tiles, maybe limestone slabs or something that were laid on the top for the roof. And probably had some stairs outside like we see in this picture here, this artist's drawing. And very likely those men took their friend on the stretcher, on the mat, and took him up to the top of the house, removed, hopefully carefully, some of those slabs so they could put them back. And they let him down through the ceiling right in front of where the Lord Jesus was standing. You know, when a sinner believes, you notice verse 20 again there. They bring him down in. They let him down, maybe by some ropes or something, down by what they're using to carry it with. And they let him down, and the Lord Jesus sees their faith. When he saw their faith, he said to him, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." When a sinner believes, the Lord Jesus is God. Luke presents him as the perfect human being. We've seen already from the first four chapters that he is truly human, but he's not merely human. No, he's God in the flesh, and he can look into the mind and the heart of everyone. He could look into the mind and the heart of this man lying before him. He can look into the minds and the hearts of those who were letting him down. He could look into the minds and the hearts of those who were gathered around him, those who were interested, those who were interested only in trying to catch him in something and accuse him. And he looks into your heart, and he looks into my heart. And he sees what is there. And he saw the faith of these four men and the faith of the man lying before him. Interesting, another sinner at the feet of the Lord Jesus. That's where Simon was. That's where the leper was. And now this man, helpless, hopeless, lying there before him. And the Lord Jesus can see that this man has faith, and the perfect friend forgives sin. Before he addresses the physical issues, before he deals with the medical problem that the man had and was his primary reason for coming, the Lord Jesus goes right to the heart of the matter, and he forgives the man's sins. The book of Proverbs says that a friend loves at all times. And the Lord Jesus is the friend of sinners. And his love for this man, and his love for you, and his love for those who do not know the Lord Jesus, and their lives intersect your lives, he loves them, and he desires for them and for you to place our faith in him, and he will forgive us. The religious leaders were murmuring, "This guy is blaspheming. This guy is saying that he can do what only God can do." And they were right. Not that he was blaspheming, he wasn't. But he was doing what only God can do. Only God can forgive sins. And this was God, the perfect human being, God in the flesh. And again, he knew their thoughts. He knew what they were thinking. He knew what they were whispering over in the corner, because he is God. And to demonstrate his authority to forgive sins as God he heals him physically too. What's easier to say? I can say your sins are forgiven. That's not something that is visible. But let me also say, be healed, take up your bed and walk. And you can see that. And there was a visible demonstration of his authority, of his power. And the healed man glorifies God, and the observers glorify God. Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you trusted him as your Savior? If you do that, he will forgive you of all of your sins. He knows. He knows. A brother last night, another brother was sharing his testimony and how the Lord used a variety of people in different circumstances to, in essence, bring him to the Lord. And he believed on the Lord. He believed on the Lord in a jail cell. And the Lord forgave him of his sins. Have you trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. This man lying there on the floor, wanting physical healing, the Lord Jesus saw his faith and he forgave him. The Lord Jesus must have seen faith, not just that you can heal me physically, but this man believed. I would suggest he believed that this was the Messiah. This was the promised one. This was the Christ. And he was forgiven. Are you trusting him daily? Are you walking by faith and not by sight? When a sinner believes, the perfect friend forgives the sinner. And finally, we see in our last section, verses 27 to 32, that when a sinner repents, the perfect friend fellowships with the sinner. Look here in verse 27. After these things, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he left all, rose up, and followed him. Then Levi gave him a great feast in his own house. And there were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with them. And their scribes and the Pharisees complained against his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Levi, who we find in other Gospels, is Matthew. We find him sitting there working as a tax collector, a despised profession among the Jewish people. Working for the Roman government. You know, sometimes the IRS is despised today. Well, this was a whole lot worse. Whole lot worse. These guys were extorting money for their own benefit. And there was nothing that the citizen could do but pay up. And the Lord Jesus comes. And again, whether or not this is the first time Levi or Matthew had ever seen him, I don't know. But he said, "Follow me." And he left all. He left a lot. He left a lucrative profession that he probably had to pay to get in that position. And he left it all behind and followed him. And we find that in thanksgiving, in appreciation, that he put on a feast in the honor of his master and he invited his friends. Well, who were his friends? There were other tax collectors. Not many other people would have a lot to do with him, probably. They were unbelievers. You know, we're going to see as we read through the book of Luke that the Lord Jesus attended many feasts. Luke records that. And we find him here as he eats at this feast that the religious leaders begin complaining about Jesus and his disciples eating and drinking with tax collectors and other sinners. And Jesus' answer was, you know, it's the sick people that realize they need a doctor. Now, you may go to a doctor for a physical examination, a well checkup. But in general, you go to the doctor for treatment when you know you have a sickness, an illness, a pain, a problem. And the Lord Jesus said, the people who think they're well, they don't go to a doctor. How often have we heard about the individual who finds out they have cancer and we say, why didn't they go earlier? Had no symptoms, didn't have any idea, didn't have a clue, no sign of any cancer. The people that think they're well, they don't go to the doctor. And the great physician says that he has come to those who realize they are spiritually sick. The religious leaders thought they were fine. They didn't sense the need of a spiritual doctor. They didn't recognize, hadn't been written yet, but they didn't recognize the truth of what Paul said. Well, it had been written because he quoted it from Psalms. There is none righteous, no, not one. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the Lord Jesus says in Matthew that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. They think they're righteous. Well, that righteousness won't get you into heaven, because that's a self-righteousness. The Lord Jesus came to call sinners to repentance. And he went where they were and he rubbed shoulders with them while remaining undefiled by them. A sister last night shared with us how she began to go to a Bible study she'd been invited to. She was an unbeliever, and she went, and these believers and some unbelievers were there too, and they were all together, and they were looking at the Word of God. And she said, "You know what, I was almost a chain smoker, but those people never said, 'You can't smoke in here.'" Now, I'm not saying that you should let people smoke in your house. That's up to you. But the point is that she realized that these people cared about her. And what was more important was that she found out that the friend of sinners cared about her. And when a sinner repents, like Matthew did, you see, Matthew or Levi, the Lord Jesus came to call the sinners to repentance. And he called Matthew, and Matthew responded. Matthew knew he was a sinner. He knew he was guilty, and he repented. He turned from the way he was going, and he turned to the Lord Jesus, and he received that free gift. He didn't do anything to earn it. He surely didn't deserve it. He listened to the Lord Jesus. Proverbs speaks of the sweetness of a man's friend gives delight by hearty or earnest counsel. And that's the earnest counsel of the Lord Jesus. He said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me." We make an application there to unbelievers. He actually said that to the professing church at Laodicea. And maybe there were some unbelievers and some believers who were gathering together at that time. But his voice goes out to us. "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." Levi wanted his friends to know the Lord Jesus. He wanted them to repent and to experience real fellowship with the perfect friend of sinners. The perfect friend of sinners. If anybody, and I'm not putting this as a list of things you have to do in order, but rather they're all a part of coming to the Lord Jesus and admitting, confessing, "I'm a sinner," and believing on Him, and whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And as we turn away from whatever we're trusting in and we turn to the Lord Jesus, He is there to forgive. He is there to cleanse. He is there to transform. He is there to bring you into fellowship with Him. I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes. We're going to close this morning in prayer. Thank you for being here. I thank you for listening. I hope that these thoughts of the friend of sinners, if you know him already as your Savior, that you're rejoicing in his grace. It's all about grace. And that your heart is being turned towards some friends and neighbors and family members that you want to introduce to the friend of sinners, and you want to be their friend. Or maybe you're here and you've never received the Lord Jesus. You've never admitted you're a sinner. You've never turned to Him for salvation. You've never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. He stands waiting. He's the friend of sinners. He's willing to touch you and cleanse you. He's willing to change your life, to forgive you of your sins, to reconcile you to Himself, and to have close fellowship. That's His heart. I'm going to stay up front after the meeting, and if you'd like to talk more about this, I'd like to be here to talk with you. There's nothing more important. Lunch can wait. Whoever you rode with can wait. Father, if there's anyone here this morning that has never received your Son, the friend of sinners, I pray that you will convict their hearts of their sin. Father, that they will want to know him, that they will want to be forgiven. I thank you that your Son died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Thank you that he has made it possible. He has paved the way. He has paid the debt. He has taken our punishment upon himself. Father, I thank you that he has the authority to forgive sins and to cleanse and to transform and to bring into fellowship the sinner who is willing to turn to Him. Father, I pray that anyone here this morning that does not know You personally will receive You as Savior today, right where they sit, that they would say, "Save me. I've sinned. I'm guilty. I believe that Your Son died for my sins and rose again." We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.